Luke, a very warm welcome to everyone this morning. It's good that everyone remembered that the clock went forward this morning. Just as an administrative matter, this evening's meeting will be at the school at 5:30, but that is the last time we'll be meeting in the school at 5:30. And from next Sunday onwards, we will be meeting in the evening here in the Cotton Centre at 6:30. That change is partly as a result of the questionnaire that was sent out to you as regular members with us some months ago, and it seemed that 6:30 was perhaps a slightly easier time for some particular those families to manage. So if you are able to join us at 6:30 here in the Cobham Centre next Sunday evening onwards, then do please come and join those of us who meet regularly on a Sunday evening. Now, David Miller is ill this week, and so we're very pleased to have Priya de Kock come and join us this morning. Thank you, Priya, for coming at very short notice. And this evening, our preacher will be David Needham. There is a prayer meeting scheduled for this Wednesday, and also a Bible study on Friday. Can I just ask you, if you're intending to come to those meetings, could you just ring first to make sure they are happening, because it does depend a little bit on David's health. At the back, on the back table, you'll find missionary prayer notes for April, copies of the Instructor, which is the young children's magazine for April, and copies of the monthly record, the church denominational magazine for April. Do take copies of those if you're able to make use of them, and remember those items in your prayer. There's a question box at the back, on the back table, and you'll see reference to that in the notices this week. And there's a sign to mention for any visitors that after the service, there's Sunday school for the children, and a tin coffee is served in the lobby area, and you're very welcome to stay behind for that with us. And sorry, one final thing to mention is that on Friday, there was a meeting held over in Maidenhead, taken by Priya on behalf of the congregation to be of some assistance to the members living in that area. I understand that went quite well, just to ask you to remember that in your prayers, as we will be considering further meetings of that nature. Thank you very much.
Good morning, everyone. It's again a big privilege for me to be here. It was on short notice, but not that short notice. David gave me a heads up earlier this week to say that he's ill, so I was able to prepare a bit in advance. But it remains a huge privilege for me to be here, so I was eager to take the opportunity. Let us quiet down and prepare ourselves to meet with the living God. Before I do that, I think I've taken two psalm books instead of a psalm book and a Bible. Can I just use this one? Let us prepare to meet with the living God and hear His word. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Let us do that by singing together Psalm 122. We're singing the whole psalm. It's on page 169. We will worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness by singing that psalm. Page 169. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gate, Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem's like a city, built compactly, close and strong. That is where the tribes assemble, tribes which to the Lord belong. Let us make that visible to everyone, that we are God's people meeting in His presence to sing His praise with joy and with glory. Let us stand to sing, and afterwards we will continue to pray.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now I was dark, dark, dark.
Standing in prayer, let us pray. Our Father God, we draw near to you in a way that is new and living, and that is through the name of Jesus Christ. We trust firmly, Lord Jesus, that your righteousness is ours, that we can draw near to the holy presence of our Almighty God because we do it in your name. Help us to trust and believe in that we've got this new and living way to meet with the Almighty God. We thank you for that, because we know it's come at a price. It's come at the price of your own body, that you've given yourself so that we can have the presence of God Almighty. We thank you for that, and we praise your name. Amen. We're going to confess our faith now, and as I say these words, you can say them in your heart. And confirm once again that you do believe that this is true. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. But on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let us praise God once again by singing Psalm 43 together. It's on page 54. We're singing all five verses there. Verse 2. You are my stronghold and my God. Why then have you rejected me? Why must I go about in grief, downtrodden by the enemy? Oh, send your light forth and your truth. Let them direct me in your grace and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. We are drawing near to God, and as we do that, we are becoming aware of our own sin and need, our own unworthiness as we seek God's presence. Here we ask that God will send his truth and his light so that will direct us to his grace, to his presence. Let us do that knowing full well that Christ is that grace that's been given to us to be able to draw near to God's presence. Let us sing these verses, and afterwards we will continue with the children's talk. Let's stand to sing to God's praise.
Come in me, take me, O my God, against this nation, please. My host, deliver me from wicked foes, and in your grips to break your laws. You are my stronghold and my
this morning I would like to speak to the children with pictures that my wife has drawn. And she's invested the help of a young visitor that's in our house at the moment. He's a 1 year old, and he helped her colour these things in. It looked much better than a 1 year old usually colours in, so he might have some good artistic skills. But I would like to speak to you about this morning it's about sin. Now, I think you've gathered so far that usually all ministers are against sin, and that's a good starting point. So again this morning I'm against sin, and it should be like that every time. But I would like to make an illustration this morning that we should get rid of sin in the same way that we get rid of the rubbish that's gathered in our houses during the week. Now, I don't know if any of you are responsible for clearing out the rubbish in your house. Is there any of the boys perhaps that has to remember to take out the rubbish every now and again? Yes, you're on down there. He's only 4 years old at the moment. most of the boys, yeah. See the boys here at the front as well. And I read this text this week, and I'm actually preaching on this afternoon, where it says that we should get rid of sin, because if we leave it, it will gather and gather. I can't find it now, just hang on. It's James that's writing to the believers that spread all over the world, especially after they've been spread out from Jerusalem. And he is telling them that they should not let that sin gather in their lives, and so that their lives become defiled. And by doing that, he's telling them that they should get rid of sin in the same way that we get rid of the rubbish in our houses. Now, here's a picture. John, can you have a look over here? Look, there's a picture of Josh, and he's throwing out the rubbish. Now, this looks familiar to me. I always forget to throw out the rubbish. So I think my wife did this to remember me to throw out the rubbish. Right at the back, Matthijs, can you see this picture? Yeah. And it's a boy throwing out the rubbish, and it says at the top there, it's week one. It's the first week, and he goes and he does that. He remembers to throw out the rubbish. But then, week two, Josh forgot. And he left the rubbish. He left the rubbish in the rubbish bin, but he didn't take it to the street so that the rubbish truck could come and take it away. Now sometimes we do the same, that we sin against God. We are aware of the fact that we are living in sin and are being rebellious towards God. But we don't come to repentance. Repentance is to say, God, this is the sin in my life, and please take it away. I want to move away from it. I want to put it aside. I want to put on Christ once again. I want to live like you want me to live. But I'm putting the sin aside. And then as you put the sin aside, it's taken away. Taken away like that rubbish truck comes and takes the bags of rubbish away each time during the week. Now, week three came, and Josh still didn't take away the rubbish, but he just tried to get more of it into the rubbish bin. He ended up jumping on the rubbish bin to try and fit it in there. I've seen John do this. You didn't do this. No, okay. And it happens that you forget to clear out the rubbish, but now you try to compact it. You just try to deal with the sin in your life by not looking at it. Let's just make it a bit smaller. I will say, it's not that a big a deal. I know I'm sinning against God. I'm sinning against what God wants me to do, how He wants me to treat my parents. He wants to treat my teachers. And you try to hide it. And you walk away once again. But the next week looks like this. It's all cats and rats and smell and bacteria, and you can't hide it anymore because sin has taken over in your life. There's too much to cope with. You can't hide it anymore. Even if you want to hide it, it can't fit in there anymore. The rubbish has grown a life of its own. And this later you will hear me preach on to not let sin reign in your life. And at this stage, you can't fight it almost anymore. Sin is too much. You can't stop it anymore. It's like something that you can't put back. It's too big. Now poor Josh was found out because the heap of rubbish was too big. And so as we leave sin in our lives, it becomes bigger and bigger. And at some stage we can't hide it anymore. And you are found out. So what happened is, Joel's mother came around and she saw the mess. And suddenly she realized that Joel didn't do his work. He didn't get rid of the sin as he promised he will. Get rid of the rubbish as he promised he will. And suddenly, it's all out in the open. And his mother can see it. What now? Now, he can't hide it anymore. It's all out in the open. So I would like to warn each one of you as well that as you don't make an effort to get rid of sin in your life, it will become apparent at some stage. And you will be very ashamed when other people find out about it. To deal with sin as it happens every day, God's grace, His love, is new every day. It gives us a new opportunity every day to say, I'm putting sin aside and I'm living for you now. Take that opportunity every day to put sin aside in your life and try to live like God wants you to live. Your mother and father will show you how God wants you to live. And they will read to you and they will teach you from God's word how He wants you to live. Listen to those instructions, because that way God will show you how to live. So if you need to remember one thing of this very short talk this morning, is get rid of sin in your life as quickly as possible, every day, and flee from it. Because sooner or later it gets too much and you can't hide it anymore. I hope this was helpful to some of you, and parents, please try to reinforce that, to explain that better to the children as you speak to them. The text is somewhere in the first chapter of James. We are going to read now from Romans 6. So if you could open your Bibles there. It's on page 1003. And this is God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And we thank God for His Word. Keep your Bibles open there, we're coming back to that. Let's respond to God's Word by singing His praises once more. In Psalm 16, from page 17. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because He is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing, my body too will rest secure in hope unwavering. For you will not allow my soul in death to stay, nor will you leave your Holy One to see the tomb's decay. You have made known to me the path of life divine. Bliss shall I know at your right hand. Joy from your face will shine. Let's praise God with Psalm 16, verses 7 to 11. Let's stand to sing, and afterwards take your seat again for prayer.
Oh, praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me
together, and let us pour out our hearts in His presence. Our Father God, You have given us the privilege to come into Your presence, not on our own merit, but through the name of Jesus Christ. What a huge privilege it is. Because here you have spoken to us. And once again we've heard that you have made open a way for us to live eternally in your presence. We give thanks and we rejoice in that. God, we're coming here this morning to be encouraged once again in that faith that we will have life everlasting because you have given it to everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. And we do. We have made our confession and we trust now, God, in all the accomplishments of Christ in your sight. We praise you, we exalt you to be the living King. You are reigning forever, and at this moment you are sitting at the right hand of God the Father, from where you reign, not only over all of creation, but specifically over each one of our lives. You are our Lord, Lord Jesus, and we want to obey you. We want to live according to your grace. And so we plead with you that as we look at this piece of scripture this morning, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will open up this piece of scripture so that we'll be able to understand, able to hear what you are saying to us, that we are able to submit to your word. God, we pray that you will strengthen me as I bring this message, that I will never stray from your word, but constantly keep Christ right in the middle, right in the center of this message. So easily, Lord, our lives can become law, where we think it's all about what we must do and shouldn't do. But once again, fix our focus this morning on your grace, on the Lord Jesus, on the one that has made all of these things available to us. Let us feed on that. Let us be strengthened by hearing once again that Christ is this new and living way. God, as we are here this morning, we are brothers and sisters of one another and of our Lord Jesus. And we want to bring our needs and joys to your throne. We want to rejoice with each other and with you for the blessings that you've given us. The blessings of being able to come here this morning. The blessing of having hunger for your word. The blessing of your presence and of your spirit in our lives that's drawn us to your word. We want to rejoice in that. We want to praise you, God, for all the love that you've shown us in our health, that we can see that you're sustaining us each day, not only through the food that we're eating, but also through the health that you're giving in our bodies. But we do want to bring people from our number to your throne of grace. And plead for those who are ill. It's got some kind of heartache or something that really concerns them concerning their health. And we want to pray, God, that you will heal them. That you will pour out your love on their wounds and that you will heal them. We pray, God, especially for David this morning, as he's had a hard week being ill, and for the Miller family. We pray, God, that you will strengthen them once again to be able to give witness to your grace, to be able to bring your word loud and clear to each one of us. We thank you for their gifts and for their perseverance. And so now we also plead with you that you will give perseverance to each one of us that's going through a tough time at the moment. Not only about health, but other concerns as well. Help us to see our situation through the lens of Jesus Christ. Help us to see our situation through the lens of eternity. Help us to see our situation from your perspective, that you are the Almighty God that is strengthening us through these trials. So we do give thanks for trials, but we plead that you will give us strength. And so too we pray for Ben, as it's his birthday, and previously John and Andrews. We thank you for that. We pray that you will bless them, that you will keep them, and that we will be able to to see your grace in them as they grow to become mature Christians. So we plead this for all the children here this morning. We ask God that they will grow up to be mature Christians, hungering for your word and praising you for your presence. Father God, we would like to bring before you the universal church, the Catholic Church right over the world. That's one. We're thinking of our brothers and sisters in different places that's under persecution at the moment. Especially a man called Abdul Rahman in Afghanistan at the moment. He's been converted to Christianity and he's making a strong stand for his faith. But under Islamic rule, he faces the death penalty. We plead as this case gets more and more media coverage that you will get the honor and the glory as this Christian stays convinced and convicted of the truth in our Lord Jesus. We plead that you will strengthen him and the persecuted church right around the world, that they will be able to stand strong amidst a post-Christian world, non-Christian world. So this morning as your word is preached, we ask that you will open up your scriptures and that people will hear it and believe it and live accordingly. So now we ask that as we start to study this piece of scripture, help us and open it up through your spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus, Amen. The focus verse of the sermon this morning is verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not let sin reign. And as you look at the piece of scripture before you, the passage, you will be reminded that as we've just read it, we saw that this is a matter of life and death. It's a serious thing that we've read this morning. It's, as the last verse says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we focus on this verse 12, we have to keep the biggest context in view, that this is very important. It's a matter of life and death. And the theme is resisting the coup. Now the word coup I never knew before. I always thought that coup is something that comes in a tin and it's either fruit salad or something else. But coup is actually what's being described through the following thing that happened. Now, this was interesting to me. I found this on the BBC. And it's about Simon Mann and the Thatcher boy with their coup of the presidency of Equatorial Guinea. That's a staatsgreep, to be overthrown, to overthrow a presidency, to coup a presidency. And it's not coup, because I used that word before and people didn't know what that is either, so it's coup. And I picked up one of the newspaper articles that spoke about how the dogs of war tried to overthrow the presidency of Equatorial Guinea. And they explained what happened. It was a steamy Sunday morning in Zimbabwe as a 727, Boeing 727 landed in Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe. And the captain taxied the aircraft to the part of the airport that's usually reserved for military aircraft. And he was there to pick up something that wasn't displayed on the delivery note and to go to a destination that wasn't disclosed. But as they taxied to this part of the runway, the military forces of Zimbabwe stopped them right there. And they seized the plane, also all of the 64 men on board with a stash of cash and some weapons. These were, as we later found out, the dogs of war that's just been captured. And as it turned out, they were on their way to Equatorial Guinea. It's by the Ivory Coast, right, where Africa makes that little hook. And they were going there to overthrow the president because of the oil jackpot that's been discovered there, not recently, but for a long time. They wanted to overthrow the presidency and install the opposition as a president, Just to make clear, the BBC says that the current president is very corrupt, and so there my illustration doesn't work completely. But they wanted to overthrow that president and install a new president and make lucrative oil deals with him, it turned out, in the trial that followed after they were caught. But this coup was stopped right in its tracks. Even before this overthrow could happen, it was stopped. Now that's one thing that I would like you to take from this illustration. That we are constantly asked to resist the pending coup of our sinful nature. In us, we've got a sinful nature that's constantly trying to overthrow us, constantly trying to reign in our lives, constantly trying to take over. God is asking us in Romans 6, or telling us, that we should resist this coup. And to make it even more plain, it's not something of a diplomatic matter, because this action of the dogs of war wasn't a diplomatic arrangement as they went over there. They had guns, they wanted to fight, there were people going to be killed in this battle for Equatorial Guinea. And so too we must realize that this is a fight for life and death. It's serious. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, says Romans 6. And do not let sin take over. Sin knows that we've got something in us that he wants. You can see how serious Paul is here. He's making sin into a person. He's right through Romans 5 through Romans 8. He doesn't speak of the devil. He speaks of sin as a person that tries to take us over. And he tells us there's something inside of us that sin wants. Sin wants our desires. As much as the dogs of war wanted the oil that was in Equatorial Guinea, sin wants our desires. Because sin knows our desires determine our choices, and our choices determine our actions. And once we've got our actions, we bind ourselves in bondage as we practice sin more and more and more. And it becomes like this heap of rubbish that we've just spoke about. Something that we can't fend off anymore. We're in bondage of sin. But it started with our desires. The fruit of that was serving sin now as our master. If we look again at the English in this verse, you will see that sin say, that Paul tells us that our desires is not something neutral. Now in the Greek we don't get that. We get that our desires is neutral. It's not evil desires that we've got. We've got normal desires. But sin tries to take our desires and make them evil. It wants to bend them over. Your normal desire for food, it's something good. It's a desire you should have. But sin wants to bend that over. And then you get that heap of rubbish that we like to call either bulimia or anorexia or gluttony. Your desire for sleep, it's a good and natural desire, something you should have. But as sin takes it and bends it over, it becomes laziness and sloth. Something that you're caught into. You have normal desires for sex, being bent over into adultery, pornography, fornication. Sin wants to take hold of our desires and bend us over into this habit of serving him as master. But we hear out of this piece of scripture, don't let sin reign, because it can't reign. That's the second point. Don't let sin reign, because it can't reign. At this point you may feel discouraged, because in my own life, and you will certainly recall it as well, that there has been times that sin was on the edge of taking over, of overthrowing you completely. Perhaps right in this moment you are trapped in a habit of sin that you can't seem to escape of. Now you hear that you must lay that aside. You must lay it aside and do not let sin reign in your body. But you've tried it so many times. You've tried it so many times to quit that one secret habit that you've got. To lay it off, but it's impossible. You've tried not only for weeks, but for months and years on end. It's a besetting sin that you can't fight anymore. this morning, God is not only telling us that we should not let sin reign and stop with it right now, He's also giving us the resources to do that. The resources to do that is, don't let sin reign because it can't reign. He's trying to focus us on the reason why sin can't reign in your life. And that resource becomes a means by which you fight sin in your life. What is that resource? What's that one resource that Christ is giving us here? Look at me at verse 12 once again. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. But what's the resource in verse 12? Verse 12 isn't giving us a resource to fight it. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. But what is that word therefore? Where is that pointing? Because that's certainly the point of what he's trying to make. He's saying, therefore, there's a reason why you shouldn't allow sin to reign in your life. Therefore, and that therefore is pointing to a fact that he said previously. So as you start to go up from verse 12 and you look up through this piece of scripture, where did he get that? And you see verse 2 right at the top, and it says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? That is the therefore. Because you have died to sin, do not let sin reign in your life. You're dead to sin. Do not let sin reign in your life. How does this work? How can you be dead to sin? How am I dead to sin? Because I can still feel its tentacles every day. I can still feel that I'm susceptible to sin, to its reign in my life. I want to explain it like this. There was a girl called Ivana. She comes from the Ukraine. And she saw an advertisement in a local newspaper saying that she could get a job in the UK as a waitress. And she responded on that ad. And she went to the agency and they interviewed her right in her hometown. And they said, "Dad, you're perfect. So at the end of this week, we're taking a few of your girls over to the UK, to Birmingham, where you will serve as waiters." And and that way she was able to pay off her flat that she just recently bought. What a sad story it turns out to be, because the man in whose car she got was an Albanian slave trader, and this agency was a front for his operation. He was recruiting people there and taking them over to Birmingham to work as prostitutes. Ivana had a terrible time, and this was documented in the BBC, and it was a distressing thing to see how many people are trapped in slave trading all over the world, from all parts of the countries of the world. But Ivana's case was followed, and then it got to a point where she said, "Well, for me to get out of this situation, there's only one solution, and that is to die. This is too much for me. I can't. This gruesome slave trader is beating me. He's forcing me to do things I don't want to do. How am I going to get out of this situation?" And in God's providence, she was stopped, and one of the cleaning ladies helped her to escape. So later on, she went to the police, and they caught the suspects now. They got all the suspects in one room. So on the one side, she's standing behind a one-way glass, and on the other side is her previous gruesome ruler. And he doesn't reign over anymore. She's free now. She's on this side of the glass. Can you imagine the emotions that she felt as she looked at this ruler as he was on the other side? She pointed him out, and he stepped forward, and he came to realize that he's just been pointed out. And the next moment he bursts out in rage of anger, and he knows Ivana is standing on the other side of the glass, and he's beating on that glass, and he's cursing her. How she must feel on the inside, because this previous ruler of her is mad, like a raging bull. How did she have to remind herself, "I'm dead to his rule. He don't rule anymore in my life. I'm free. I'm this side of the glass. If I walk out here, I'm free." And this is what Paul is telling us here. You have died to sin. You no longer live for sin. And although we hear his voice calling us, trying to force us to submit ourselves once again to his evil rule, We should realize that I'm free. He can't rule over me anymore. I've been freed. I've been made alive. We must enter God's witness protection program, to say it like that. And we must live with this new personality, this new identity that we are given. We are no longer descendants of Adam, the first Adam, but we are now children of God, living in this world, but not of this world. We must accept our new identity in Christ, to say, I'm Christ's, I belong to Him, I no longer belong to myself, I don't belong to my previous evil ruler, sin, the devil. I belong to Christ. I must listen to His voice, to His lordship in my life. I must submit. And that is the call Paul is reaching out to us with us this morning. And it's a call of life and death. Something that's important to us. We have died to sin. We must no longer serve it as our master. See how now we must live in verse 18. I don't want to say an awful lot about this, but verse 18 says, how does this new life look now? This life in God's protection program. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We remain slaves. And that's a good thing, because our master is good. We remain slaves. But we're no longer slaves of unrighteousness, of unlawfulness, of unlovingness. We are now slaves of Christ Jesus, a good master. Someone who's given himself for us. A master that's really serving his people, the people that belong to him. So we are called upon to become slaves of him and of his righteousness. Third point, sin can't reign because your king is God. Perhaps we are discouraged hearing this, because we look back at the week just past and we've seen that sin has been able to overthrow us in the small battles. Sin has been able to get its clutches on our actions and our desires, and we weren't able to resist. But God is telling us, don't let him reign, because Christ Jesus is now Lord of your life. He's now King of your life. But I want to not give some false assurance here. So if you're sitting here this morning and you know that at the moment Christ is not ruling in my life, Christ is not on the throne in my life, I'm on the throne of my life, the God in my life is the man in the mirror, if that's your situation this morning, I don't want to give you false assurance. I want to tell you that you need to get out from sin's reign, from your own reign, from the devil's reign, from the world's reign, and be under the reign of Christ. Because that's the only reign that will lead to the everlasting life. Everlasting life. But perhaps you are a believer, but you've backslidden. You've fallen back so far that you can't see Christ's reign in your life anymore. You only see your own, but you know I trust in him. But still, if I look at my life, I see sin, besetting sin. It looks as if my sin reigns in my life. Christ is telling you, come back. Come and live under my pleasant rule. Stop with your sin and submit to Christ. But the strategy for a believer this morning, hearing that his sin is besetting him, is tempting him to be overthrown by it, the strategy to come out under sin's reign is for us in verse 11. It says, how to come out of sin's reign and under Christ's reign. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Count yourselves to be dead to sin. Make sure that when you think of yourself, and you're a believer, you think of yourself as someone that's dead to sin. I'm no more alive to sin. I've been freed. If you hear the voice of your previous evil ruler, tell yourself, no, I'm dead to your rule. You're standing behind a glass. You can't touch me. I believe I belong to God now. I'm free. And as you see in schemes, the devil's schemes, your own desires, the world's pending coup as they want to overthrow God's rule in your life, resist it with this truth. I belong to God. And realize that the devil will always come in deceit. He will always come in a lie to tell you that you do not belong to God. Oh, what did he say in the Garden of Eden? He said, no, God just knows that you will be like him if you eat of this. And he lies to them. Adam and Eve takes the fruit and they become rebellious against God. See those lies in your life and take the truth of who you are in Christ and make it your own. Make it your identity that the Lord Jesus is now the Lord of your life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Where did this begin? How did Christ's lordship over your life, where did that begin? It began with God. It's him who reconciled us to himself through Christ. The initiative came from him to free us from our evil ruler. He helped us to break free. And now count yourselves free because God did it. He's given us more. He's given us scripture to shape our life under his rule now. Make it a serious effort in your life to submit to God's word, to listen to his word, to read his word, and to submit then, realizing that Christ now rules and this is how he wants to rule in my life. Entrust yourself to his rule and submit to it as you study his word. As we look at God's word, we must perhaps take the practice once again of meditating on God's truth. We hear in Psalm 69 that David says, night and day I contemplate your truth, your promises, your word. Make that part of your life as you submit to the Lord's rule, as you enter into this witness protection program, to meditate on his word, to make sure you know what God Christ's lordship of your life means and how you live accordingly. We must resist this coup with all the means possible. And to see these means in detail, one can go and look at Ephesians 6 once again and see what the armor is that we need to wear. And to see that God's word is central in resisting the devil's coup. We have been set free from sin and we've become slaves of God. And the benefit that we reap from doing that, except that we are accepted before God and we are having a life eternal, the benefit we reap right now is that we start to live a life of holiness. There's a progression as you submit your life to Christ's lordship. There's a progression in the way that it looks from the outside. But the truth remains that from the beginning, from the start where you submit to Christ's lordship, his promises stands for you, that you have life eternal with him in his presence. But now there needs to be a progression as you submit in all spheres of your life. For every one of us this morning has something that we need to submit to God's rule once again. We need to progress in that. We won't come at a point that we will say, I've done that completely now. I don't need this sermon this morning. I've submitted completely. God is telling us, you need to progress in your submission to his rule. To be a slave of God more completely than ever before. Our holiness becomes a sign of our victory. And that's a means of encouragement for each of us. As we look into one another's lives and we can see God is at work and God progressing in holiness, we can see that our victory is sure. Soon enough, we will be made new and this evil desire that's within us will be done away with. And we will be completely made new to be with Christ, to be in his presence. As you resist the pending coup, you are encouraging each of us as we see God working in your life. Yes, set us free. Count yourselves free. He is now your master, the Lord Jesus. Count His grace, His word, as your guide. He has destined you to become like Him in the process. Submit in obedience to His good and gracious will. Resist the tending coup. Amen. Let us give thanks in prayer. Let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we so eagerly want to be your slaves. We so eagerly want to submit to your rule completely in our lives. But we fall far short. We do admit, Lord Jesus, that we are weak, that we are sinful, that our desires have been bent over so long that it's hard to break free. So we plead with you. We plead with you that you will strengthen us through your Spirit, that you will open up for us your word, that you will make us eager to resist the pending coup of our sin, to resist to be overthrown by sin in our own lives, but to stand firm, not sitting on our own throne, but having you seated on our throne, submitting to your lordship. We give thanks for this message, and we ask God that you will help us to grow in it, that we will cling to your truth, that we will count ourselves free, that we will reckon ourselves free, not under sin's rule anymore. Help us to see who we are in Christ and to be that evermore. God, we thank you for the fact that you've made this available for us, this new beginning, this new creation. We thank you, God, that you have reconciled us to you. It's not something that we need to do. We need to acknowledge that you have done something, that you have opened up this new way for us. Help us to trust and believe in our Lord Jesus as this new and living way to live eternally in your presence. Help us to shape our life evermore like it is in your sight. We are now in Christ. Help us to live as people who are in Christ. We ask this so that we will encourage one another with our holiness, our signs of victory, obedience. We ask that you will strengthen us as we do that. Not for our own sake, but for the sake of your glory and honor. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 1. It's the B version on page 1. We'll sing the whole psalm. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' path or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. Listen to that word. The law of God is his delight. Something that we need to delight in. In God's word and in his commands. Something that we should rejoice in. He prospers like a tree which has been planted by a flowing stream, and in its season yields its fruit. Its leaves are always fresh and green. In every act and every word, he knows the blessing of the Lord. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff of the wind that will be blown away. They will not in the judgment stand, nor sinners with the righteous stay. God knows the way of the righteous go. The wicked's way he'll overthrow. Let's sing of God's reign in our life, Psalm 1, and remain standing for the closing benediction. Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. Amen.